Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy scriptures and your holy gospel. Thank you for this moment in our week to simply concentrate on your word. Lord, we ask that your spirit move to be with my words, to be with our hearts and ears, and let us receive what you have today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, as I mentioned in the children's sermon, we commemorate the feast day of St. Thomas Aquinas. And St. Thomas Aquinas was a doctor of the church, as I mentioned, and so he was primarily a teacher, a scholar, a writer. He did, the content of his work was, one of his big topics was something called scholasticism. And that's where he showed, he spent many, many volumes of his greatest work showing that faith and reason coexist together, that they don't contradict each other, that they're both together paths that work to reveal God. And so he was one of the greatest scholars of Aristotle. Obviously, Aristotle wasn't a Christian, but he used a lot of Aristotle's work to show how reason is with faith, not against it, in our quest and path for God. It can only take us so far in our walk with God if you just had reason alone, but together it can work to show us God. And so that was a big part of what St. Thomas Aquinas was doing in his work. And I think the church may have chosen him to go along with this week's scriptures, because in Psalm 111:10, it says, as we said in our refrain for the psalm, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear or reverence of the Lord. And this is a theme that you see worked throughout Thomas Aquinas's works and writings that he did. He was someone who had a deep and dependent faith on God, and that rings true through all of his, you know, incredible philosophy that he writes and all the very high thoughts that he thinks. He is still this humble follower of Jesus Christ. He says that if you're a sinful person, you don't even know the Lord, you can still obtain these four virtues, he says. These are the four natural virtues. He says one is prudence, the other is justice, another is courage, and another is self-control. And he says you can do that even as a sinful person away from God. But he says there's three virtues that only God can give you, give us, and that is faith, hope, and love, and that those come as gifts from God to man. It was that with that same kind of humility and dependence on God that we come to today's second reading, Paul's letter again to the church in Corinth. And you see that humility echoed in Paul. Paul was also a great thinker, like Thomas Aquinas. He was also, obviously, a great writer. So many of his letters are in our New Testament as scripture. He was, you know, a great theologian, a great scholar. That's why God chose him in one aspect. And so, but we see that humility echoed in today's second reading. Let's go there now and read just a little portion of it. This is 1 Corinthians 8, 9 to 11. Be careful, Paul says, however, that the exercise of your rights, your knowledge, right, your strong faith, those could be rights, does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. What he's talking about here is, you know, should we, for the church in Corinth, should you eat meat sacrificed to idols or not? Because that is something that could be okay for some people who know that idols are fake, that there's only really one God. Might be fine for them that understand that, and their spirit affirms that. But it's wrong for the brother or sister who thinks, oh, maybe that's not right. Maybe that's not right to do that. And so Paul is saying that we should be thinking about that other brother and sister. You see that humility again come through in his writing. Think about that other brother and sister who isn't as strong in their knowledge or in their faith. I remember I was probably 25, 26. I was a new pastor, just out of seminary. And I went to a friend's wedding and wedding reception. And I met a few people there, and somehow or other I told them or somebody else told them I was a pastor and so forth. And they were excited to meet me because I was a pastor. And, the wedding went on, and I had a beer, and then I had a second beer, and I'm carrying around my beer talking to people and so forth. And I see one of the ladies that I met who was, a Christian and someone I had just met, and she knew I was a pastor. I saw the look on her face. She was completely shocked that I would have a beer and that I would have a second one, and for me, it was fine to have that. Jesus drank wine. I know that he did, and he celebrated, and I'm okay with that. But for other people, it's not okay. And so what I was doing in my knowledge and in my faith, even though it may have been stronger than hers, right, I was hurting her conscience. I wasn't thinking about the other. I wasn't thinking about the faith of other people. I was just kind of enjoying celebrating my own knowledge and faith. And so that's kind of what Paul's talking about here. And in 1 Corinthians 1:8, the very beginning of this passage, the second part of it, it says, knowledge puffs up while love builds up. And so that showing love is more important than having knowledge or having great faith. I think the other thing he's showing us in this passage today is that faith is not just personal. It's communal. And we have responsibilities with our faith in relation to other people. Will Willimon was one of my pastors in seminary at the chapel, and he said something really beautiful, I think, about this topic. He says, we see the remarkable way in the early church that the strong are given responsibility for the weak, and faith becomes more than tending one's own personal garden. And he goes on to say, faith also becomes a matter of taking responsibility for those whose theological gardens are more vulnerable than your own. I really like that. That was a really nice way to say that. Because in our world today, our world is very individualistic. It's very privatized. And that comes into the church as well. And we begin to think, and I'm guilty of this too, and some things I say to you, that we're just cultivating our own personal faith, right? And that, of course, is not what the gospel is doing. We need to also be thinking that we're in this together, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're on this journey together in faith with the Lord. You will remember the parable of the fig tree, and I was thinking about this in relation to Willimon's statement about the gardens, the faith gardens. And in the parable of the fig tree, the owner of the vineyard and the vine dresser, the one who tends the plants and nourishes them and prunes them and helps them grow, are walking through the vineyard, and they come to this one plant, and it's produced nothing. This fig has produced nothing, this fig tree. And the owner says, oh, just tear it out. It's not done anything for 3 seasons. And the vine dresser says, no, let me first dig around it. Let me put some manure on it. That's a good thing, by the way. Let me tend to this. Let me water it. Let me care for this fig tree, and then let's see what happens. And I thought, that's a good metaphor. That's a good image of what we're supposed to do in relation to one another, thinking about the faith and tending and caring for the faith of our brothers and sisters who may not be as weak and as strong as us in our faith, to care for them and tend for them like the vendresser does us. Because it all comes back to what Thomas Aquinas knew and said, and Paul did too, and that is that it's only through the grace of the vendresser, Jesus Christ, that we receive faith and hope and love. Only those can come from God, because you know, they're not our possessions anyways, and so we shouldn't be puffed up about those, you know, or about the strength of those, because they're gifts from God anyways. When I was in high school and running on the team at Columbus North, one of my dad's friends was a walker, but he was a track fan, and so he would come and he would watch my meets, and he was not a Christian, and he gave me a paper one day, and it was a poem. It was called "The Man in the Mirror," and I read the poem, and essentially what it was saying was, as I recall, I don't want to judge it too much because I don't entirely recall exactly what it says, but I think it basically says you can change the world simply by changing yourself. That what you do, focus on what you do, and you can change the world. You probably heard that in songs and other things too. But I think what it was deep down saying was that, you know, if everyone just worry about themselves, the world would be a better place. But what would Paul say to that? You know, what would Paul think of that poem and that message? I think, I don't want to speak for Paul too much, but based on today's gospel or today's epistle in 1 Corinthians 8, he probably wouldn't be too excited about it, because he wants us to know that we're together, that we're brothers and sisters, and that we should think about others. And it matters what others are doing, and their faith, and their hope, and their love. It comes back, I think, to the humility of Psalm 111:10, which was picked for St. Thomas Aquinas, that the beginning of wisdom is the reverence and fear of the Lord. One of the things that Thomas Aquinas said was that handing on or passing on the fruits of contemplation, which is just a big word to say, you know, a devoted meditation or thinking about God's word. And Thomas was a monk as well as many things. He was a monk, so he spent a lot of time in contemplation, meditating and thinking about God's word. And he says, handing on the fruits of that contemplation is far greater and more important than the contemplation itself. And so we see then it wasn't just about his own personal spiritual development alone in his, you know, monastic cell, but instead it was about the things he learned and letting others know about those so that they could go on in their faith journeys too. Paul reminds us as the church through this little teaching about the sacrifice of food to idols and faith and knowledge and so forth, that we're not just a collection of individuals that happen to gather here on a Sunday morning to collectively kind of self-help each other, right? That's not what we're doing here. Instead, we're the body of Christ. And I can't do anything without you, right? I might be, you know, I don't know, the arm or something, but an arm isn't worth much if it's laying there on the ground and unattached to the body. I've got to have the leg and the foot and the torso. Christ is the head, it says, right, in Paul's writings, on and on. And so we're not just a collection of individuals here kind of trying to move in one direction as individuals moving towards a light or something. We're actually united in Christ as his body. And we are seeking him as one. And Paul is a powerful voice for that message. Will Willimon said that one time a seminary student that he used to have came back to visit him, and she had, you know, gone on to study theology as well. And so they were talking about Karl Barth, who's a famous theologian, and they were talking about some of his writings, and they were talking about how difficult he was, but how good he, you know, things that he wrote was and inspired by God. And one thing that he wrote was that only Christians really sin. And they were wrestling with that, like, you know, what that really meant. And she says, you know, I think I know a little bit what he means now. And she says that when, you know, she was an unbeliever before she became a believer, she kind of didn't feel responsible for very much or for other people in any way. And she said that she was in a relationship for, this was a few years ago. And when they broke up, she said, our breakup was fairly friendly. He went his way and I went mine. But she said, the other day he came to mine and suddenly I was filled with an overwhelming feeling of sadness. And she said, I realized that I probably hurt him very much when we parted. And though he did not complain to me when we broke up, I probably took away 4 or 5 good months of his life. And he took mine. And yet, until I became a Christian, I felt absolutely no sense of remorse. Now I feel remorse, responsibility. Isn't that strange? And so maybe one thing that's happening for her is that, you know, as she goes on in her faith, she's discovering it's not just all about her own personal journey, but it's about brothers and sisters that are, you know, journeying with her as part of the body of Christ. And she feels a responsibility for them. And that is love, right? And that's something that only God can truly give to us along with faith and hope. 1 Corinthians 13:13 affirms, I think, what Thomas Aquinas has written and said when Paul writes that 3 things abide: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these, he said, is love. Thomas Aquinas reminds us that one can only come to these through God's grace. And I got to thinking, you know, what a great kind of focal point for our church. And even, you know, one thing that we're always thinking about at St. Mark's, because we are small, is evangelism. It's something we should think about regardless of what size we are, but we're always thinking about sharing and reaching out and evangelism. And, you know, if these 3 things are things that only God can give, then wouldn't it be a good thing, a powerful thing, if that is what we radiate as a congregation for the world to see and as a beacon for the world to come? That faith, hope, and love, that these are gifts from God that we can't produce, the world can't produce, but they can be seen. God can be seen working in the body here and giving those gifts to others. And I thought, wow, that's maybe worthy of some prayer time for all of us to pray, Lord, how can we be a beacon of faith, hope, and love to the world around us? Amen.